So we are going to be in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. And that's where our reading begins, too, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I've done this message before, but I titled it Christmas is Coming, right? It's, what, 3 days away? Christmas is coming. Jesus is coming. And I just remember being around 18 or so, 19, a newer Christian, and being talking to another gentleman or young man, but older than me, at our church, who I respected that way back in the day. And I just remember him saying, it's just a regular, it's just a normal day like any other day when Jesus was born, when he came to this earth. Just a normal day like today. It'll be a normal day just like today when the rapture happens, when he catches us up. And I just want to emphasize, really, when you read even in the Bible that he's coming soon, he's coming soon, those words can be translated also suddenly, yes, because we don't know the day or the hour. We aren't date setters, and that doesn't help. That just causes people to not want to look forward to his coming. But yeah, he can come anytime, and I would not mind that. Neither would you. You won't mind it. No more rehab, nothing else. So yeah. Anyway, let's dive into our reading. It's in Luke chapter 2, and then we'll stop at verse 7. I read the odd verses, and you read the even ones. Verse 2, there you have that name. I guess you say Quirinius. If you want to simultaneously say Q, you can try that. I'm just giving you a heads up on that. So we're going to read 1 through 7. I'll read the odd number verses. You read the even number. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city.
Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he is the house of the lineage of David.
To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child.
So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be.
And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I'm going to read on through verse 20 and then we'll go through our worksheet. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, look, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they, I have favoritism, I have to admit, I play favorites here, and so, no. Now when they had seen them, they made widely known, verse 17, the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who had heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And here's the key, as it was told them. This is the word that they got from the angel. It was told to them. So I do love this story, and I love not anything I've constructed, but I love this message. And I love what that friend shared with me, some whatever. I love you. Love you, Evie. Hi, Evie. No, it's good. I play favorites, so. Anyway, many years ago when that person said it'll be a day just like today, you know, when Jesus catches up the church. Come back, Evie, when you can, honey. Sorry. I'm sorry. No, it's okay. Get Nana on the job. So number one on your sheet, we'll just go down. Well, the shepherds were given the word. They were given the word. So we'll go look back at verses 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which is will be to all people." Praise the Lord, not just Jews, Gentiles, all. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So Christ is another word for Messiah. And Messiah means the anointed one. And that's spoken of in Isaiah 61. Jesus is the Messiah. No doubt the Jews, when he came and the disciples, they were thinking he was going to deliver them from Rome. By the way, salvation is the same word that can mean to be delivered, so that they'd be saved from Rome or delivered from Rome. But he came to save people from their sins, right? Verse 11 again, "There's born to you this in the city of David a Savior who is Christ," or Messiah, "the Lord." And he is the Lord, right? And so that's the word that they were told. So they're just, you know, minding their own business, keeping their flocks at night, it says there, and then this angel shows up. And every time an angel shows up, someone's afraid and they have to be told, "Don't be afraid," because there's just such glory there, you know, and we are still in these clay jars that we live in, you know. But they were, the angel calmed them and then told them the good news, gave them the word, if you will. That's why we notice at the end of verse 20 that everything that they saw and heard, just as it was told them, just as it says in the scripture, when Sarah gets pregnant, it says there in Genesis 21, I believe. You have to check me on that. But was she, and the Lord visited Sarah just as he said, and the Lord was with child, just as he said, and Jesus rose from the dead, the angels, 21, right? Thank you. I love my fact checker types. When Jesus rose from the dead, the angel said to the women, "He's not here, he's risen, just as he said." And just as we sing, one of his names is faithful and true. So everything he says will come true. So praise the Lord for that. So they were given the word. And then number two on your sheet, the shepherds were given a sign. They're given a sign, verse 12. "And this will be the sign to you." What's the sign? "You'll find a babe," or a baby, "wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in the manger." You know, wrapped up in that tight blanket, you know, and lying in a manger, a stable. That's not where you... Don't look at it for a stable to see a newborn, right? That's unorthodox. That's a sign. So that's the sign that they were given. Number three, the shepherds got to see God's glory, right? Verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly," I like that word, suddenly, Lord's coming back suddenly, "there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Again, just imagine yourself just being this shepherd in that area at night, and this angel comes, and just the glory of one angel and the fear, and he reassures you, he gives you this information, and then now all this host of angels and this worship time, and I'm trusting that they already had their hearts calm. I don't know. That's what's so, it's both, and it also says in the scripture that when the women ran from the tomb, they were They were terrified. They were, I don't know the exact words in English, but they were really scared and full of joy at the same time, you know. So much reminds me like when the Lord, when they're in the boat and it's sinking and all, and they're freaked out for their lives like any of us would be. But then when he calms the storm, they're really afraid and thinking, who is this man? Who's this guy that we're hanging out with? So it's both and. But God, you know, again, as he wants to relate with us as his children, is that gentle and humble Lamb of God, right? And we will get to share in his glory because he's so merciful and gracious. So they got to see his glory. Number four, the shepherds found Jesus. They found Jesus. Look at verse 16. And they came. I got the wrong verse here. Forgive me. Luke 2:16. I should have 15 on there too. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. So they found Jesus. So that should say Luke 2:15-16. Number five, the shepherds told everyone that the Savior had come. And then you look at verse 17. Now, when they had seen him, look at this. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They told everyone that they could. The Messiah is here. The Savior. He's here. So, wonderful story. And we already read through all that. And again, they were just praising God, verse 20, for the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. God promised it and it happened. I mean, God has made some pretty preposterous promises to us, right? Even promises that we live in now, that God himself lives in your body, you know, by the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. I mean, an unbeliever says, cuckoo, right? That's why it says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to men, you know. We are all counting our eternity on a young Jewish rabbi that lived over 2,000 years ago and died on a cross like many people died on a cross in those times. We're putting all of our eggs in his basket. We believe that he's coming back to live and reign on this earth. That's what Joy to the World, by the way. That's, again, really that song was written speaking of the second coming. I don't see that. I don't see. I'm no more. I don't think that verse is on here, but no more let the sin and the curse, you know. Yeah. Go. How does it go? Yeah. Yeah. And thorns and flesh the ground. That hasn't happened yet, but that will happen when he reigns on the earth. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his rise. Right now, the nations rage, like it says in Psalm 2. And they're against God, and they're against Israel, and they're against Christianity. The world hates, Satan hates all of that. But there's going to come a time, and it's right there in the scriptures. And the only way you don't believe it is if, as a believer, because there are Christians who don't believe that the Lord will literally reign on the earth, is you have to allegorize the scripture. You have to say that's just a figure of speech. But if you take it as a child and face value, it's really amazing, these things that are going to happen. Egypt and Assyria are going to come and join Israel. And it says there in the Old Testament that people are going to take a Jew by the hand and say, take me to this place. That's not how they're treated now, you know. Just amazing. All kinds of wonderful things that will happen. So that being said, let's just continue on. It's just a parallel, 1 through 5 and 6 through 10. They were given word, sign, glory, found, Savior, word. I did switch one thing up, but it's the same basic thing. Before I guess I move on, and just again, the emphasis, I want to always sober myself to remember that, and I did, I guess, say this already, but he came to be our Savior. He died on the cross for us. There's nothing more important than the cross. No more important thing that anyone has ever done, right? If there were any task on earth that could just be blown off, it couldn't be that one. He died on the cross for our sins and paid the price and took the penalty and the wrath, rose from the dead, you know, ascended into heaven after he was on earth in his glorified body for 40 days, and then sent the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in us and gives us, and he's the other comforter. Jesus says, I'll send you another comforter. God, the Trinity, all three of them are comforters to us. But that's so important. So just picking up with our worksheet, number six, just as they were given the word, it says, number one, the shepherds were given the word. Number six, we have been given the word as well. We've been given the word. Of course, John 3:16 through 18 there, I'm not going to quote the whole thing, but you know John 3:16, that verse really sums up the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have an everlasting life. You know, we're all perishing. Our bodies are perishing, right? And we're going to die. And if someone doesn't know the Lord, they'll perish forever in hell. It's a horrible truth, but it's true. But it's a great warning too. But we shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:17, Jesus says of himself, for God the Father did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He's the Savior. That's what we can tell people. Yes, heaven and hell are real, but God in no way wants you to go to hell. He's a Savior. He's come to save you. He's paid the price, and salvation is free. Amen? So we have been given the word. And 18 just goes on to talk about the other side of that, the person that doesn't believe is already stands condemned, because that's to not decide is to decide, right? So number seven on our sheet, again, they were given a sign. We've been given signs. So I'm going to go through all those. I'm just kidding. I got a bunch of references under number seven there. That's just for your reference. We'll see how much time we have at the end. I'll circle back to that. But we've been given all kinds of signs. I want to at least dabble a little bit here, touch on in Isaiah. I don't have the addresses, but in Isaiah 66, it talks about, you know, can a people be born in one day? You know, and that's what happened with Israel. They were out of their land for almost 2,000 years, just under 1,800 years, I believe. They were driven out of their land. There was no nation of Israel. And then May 14th, 1948, they became a nation in one day. And so that's in the Bible, and that happened historically. And some people from our church were even, and in this room were alive when that happened, you know. And so amazing. Isn't that amazing? People will say, well, the Bible that says it's the word of God, that's just circular reasoning or whatever. I'm sent from God. Well, can you prove that? Because I said so. And people will accuse the Bible of that. But the Bible does more than that. It predicts the future. And it's 100% in its predictions. So that's one there. Israel, and Israel is the super sign. That's why I started with that. And they're in their land now, and they're fighting for their lives. And they're not going to be, they should be, Israel should be extinct by now. Again, at your leisure, just Google or Safari or whatever, look up Mark Twain's comments on the Jews. And I think I put that on Telegram. It just talks about how all the stuff they've been through. And it's just amazing. How are they? He ends this on a text. It's about this long, so it's fairly long, right? But at the very end, he says, all things are mortal but the Jew. What is the secret to his mortality? Well, we know, right? And so, and then just more, you know, Ezekiel, if you like, just read chapters 36, 37, 38, 39. Not that you'll get it all at once, but just read those. And then just look into that, or reach out to me, or look up a study on that. It just predicts more. Again, Mark Twain has a quote on that in Ezekiel chapter 36. God says he's going to make that land desolate, just desolate. And then later he'll make it like the Garden of Eden again. And for years, it was just desolate. Mark Twain has comments on that, too, because he visited the land in the 1800s And it, he said, this is desolate. And then it's now, they haven't turned to the Lord yet, but their land is very fruitful. And then you get to chapter 37, it talks about the bones in the dry valley, that they come together, but then later the Spirit breathes on them. And that speaks of when they get saved, and that's after the tribulation. We'll stop the eschatology for now. We'll just move on. But we've been given signs. No one knows the day or the hour. I said this, I guess, at the beginning, right? It's even wrong to try to predict, oh, the Lord will, you know, I don't need to do this or that because the Lord will be back for sure before 2030 or whatever. We don't have, God doesn't give us permission to do that. He even says that we don't know when he's coming. So watch and pray. And also there's lots of verses about just eagerly waiting. We believe, Calvary Chapel, and I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And this kind of message is good for me because sometimes I feel like the Lord's whispering in my ear, are you really that excited for me to come, or do you just want to win an argument? You know? And so, but that being said, on the backside of your worksheets are just a list of verse references. And a lot of those literally talk about eagerly waiting. Now we're eagerly waiting for the Lord. But they don't all say it like that. There's passage in James where he says, be patient. But the implication is they were even back then, they were excited for the Lord to come. And that's the whole doctrine of the rapture. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. And I am kind of, I guess I won't have to circle back now. Luke 21, Mark, you see on your, under number 7 there, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. That's all the same scene where Jesus is talking to 4 disciples about the end, what's going to happen in the end. Those 4 disciples are Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. Mark spells that out, that's who he's talking to, his version of it. Jesus, just before that, they're looking at the temple and admiring it, and he predicts the destruction of the temple. And they say to him in Mark and Luke, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of it? And in Matthew, it adds, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they ask for a sign, and he gives them answers in those passages. He doesn't say, oh, no, you don't need to know. That's just focus on witnessing to people, which is very important. So as far as being a doer of the word, that's the most important thing we can do, right? But others have reverently asked, what's the big deal about when the Lord comes? And it doesn't really matter whether it's post-pre this or that or whatever, but except you cannot follow post-tribulation or mid or pre-wrath and eagerly wait for the Lord to come today. Because he can't come today because there's no temple built. And if you want to know more about it, you can talk to me afterwards. But it can't happen. And so if I just want to be like a child, that's what I feel like he's trying to work into my heart. Just spread the news to people. And don't be afraid to say to him, which I feel edgy about saying to a stranger I don't know that's not a leader, the Lord's coming back soon, or the Lord's coming back. You say suddenly, but because they think you're whack jobs or whatever. And he could. And in Luke 21, that version of it, Jesus says, when you see all these things, all these signs he talks about beginning to take place, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draws near, meaning I'm going to come get you. And the signs that he's pointing to in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, those signs are signs, a lot of those, of what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. Which signs we see. Globalism is being pushed. That's talked about. There'll be one global leader. There's just all kinds of signs. So again, I didn't want to, I'm kind of taking the liberty because it's family here. If we had other guests, I probably wouldn't go deep into this. I'm just telling you, if you read through the whole Bible and you take those promises in the Old Testament, the wolf, technically doesn't say lion and lamb, but that's perfectionistic Kevin, who can't say perfectionistic. Just bring it up. It says the wolf and the lamb will lie together. It does talk about the lion eating straw with the cow.
And a child will lead a lion around like they're leading their pet dog around. And a little child will put their hand in a cobra's hole. But more than that, it talks about just abundant blessing. Again, I don't have that. What's the rest of that verse? It just talks about his blessings just flowing. You know, it's just going to be incredible. And there's lots of reasons for the millennium, but we can't get into that today either. So enough on that. But I want to make sure it's applicable to all of us. No, I don't want anyone to think I'm being contentious. I don't want anyone to have a guilt trip because, you know, we think of the Lord coming back and we think, I hope I'm not doing something bad when he comes back. And am I really ready? I'm still struggling with this. That's not the Lord's heart at all. You can write on your, I think it's on the back there. I don't have it on mine, but it's 1 Peter 1:13, which talks of where we're told to rest our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're saved by grace. We're being sanctified by grace. If we're going to get caught up in the rapture, it will be by grace. We'll be caught up. But when people say, what does that matter? We just need to, you know, people are going to go to hell. We need a witness for that reason. And that's true. I don't argue with that. One reason it matters, one person going to hell is horrible, of course. But the world coming to an end is a bigger thing, too. And again, we're not predicting. We're just saying, hey, look at these signs and look at here, and these line up. And Jesus promised that he would come to get the church. That's what the Thessalonian verses are all about, 1 Thessalonians 4, especially. So we'll go on from there. So we've been given signs, and just as they were given a sign, they went and checked it out. God is saying we can check out, you know, we can check out our signs. We can look, watch and pray. And as one pastor put it, when he finds himself not watching enough, he prays. And he realizes he's not praying enough, he watches. And sort of both kind of, because I know I'm not a very candid person, but let me be candid to you. It's pretty easy. But I know I want to grow in these things, you know, and I want to grow in grace forever, you know. And of course, yes, people that don't believe the same eschatology as us are still saved. You know, don't take it that far. That's ridiculous. But okay, so number 8, they were shown the glory of God. We have been given God's glory as well. So just a couple verses there. I love, you know, 1 Peter 1:8, the whole first part of 1 Peter 1 just talks about this amazing promises that we have of heaven, this inheritance. And then we can rejoice though we may need to go through trouble now. And then it ends with joy unspeakable, kind of like what Ian was praying today, that we could have joy even when we have pain. But 1 Peter 1:8, this is the New Living Translation. So all of us, no, that's the wrong. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Speaking of Jesus, right? You love him, even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. It's one way the Lord shares his glory with us. Another one is, the other one there is, well, for sure, Romans 8:18, I love that one, but where it talks about how Paul says that the sufferings we suffer down here won't even compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. So God shares his glory with us. And then also we, you know, the sanctification that we're going through, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with an unveiled face, because it talks out earlier, the person who turns to the Lord, that veil is lifted, and they get it. They can see the gospel. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he is sharing his glory with us. He's changing us to be like him, right? What's Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of his glorious standard. Moses was bold enough, or he's already talking to the Lord as a friend. He says, show me your glory. Lord says, well, I'll let you see my backside. You can't see my face in your mortal body. But, you know, that's what the Lord, he just loves us. It's just living in a world without sin will be glorious, you know. And so that's what he has for us. We've been given God's glory. Number 9, we have found Jesus, just as they found Jesus, right? They went to Bethlehem and they found Jesus in that, you know, that unorthodox, yeah, right. He's going to be in a stall with all the poop and all the animals. That's where he was, lying in a manger. And so for us, just a couple of verses I have there, John 1:41, that's where Andrew goes to Simon Peter and says, we found the Messiah, you know. If you watch The Chosen, there's even a scene much like that, you know, that he found him. And then Luke 19:10, that's where Jesus, because, you know, I found him. You know, there used to be bumper stickers post-Jesus revolution. But living in California, they say, I found it, you know. And before my mom and I were Christians, my mom said, well, the Jews got a bumper sticker that says, we never lost it, or something like that. But you know, that's what I found it. You know, I remember I was at a camp at 18, and the gentleman that led the camp, I was a new Christian and newer Christian. I was fairly on fire. But this man, he said, I have found life. I have found Jesus Christ, you know, and I'm like, man, wow. And but the thing is, then you realize he found us. And so Luke, where it says there, Luke 19:10, that's where Jesus says, of himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the context of Luke 19, again, is Zacchaeus in the tree. He's curious. He wants to find out what's going on. He's seeking. He wants to see. So he climbs the tree so he can see, and just seeking this information. And then Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go to your house for lunch. And then, and you know, I love that. Cause most of you know my testimony, and I truly thought I was seeking, and I was seeking the Lord, but it wasn't until maybe a few years, many years, I don't know how many years, where I realized, oh, okay, you started this, you know, you were behind all this. And that's beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful truth. Because here's the other thing. You might be struggling in your faith or this or that with some kind of sin, I don't know. And again, God's serious about that. He doesn't want us to continue in sin, but he died on the cross for that, and he's merciful and gracious. And sanctification is a process, and we're never going to get it completely right. We are going to still sin. But what I love about, I drifted off my point, but, oh, I got it. I came back. If you feel like you're carnal or whatever, if you're, just ask yourself, am I seeking the Lord? Do I want to change? Am I seeking the Lord? And if you are, that's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptural proof of that is where it says in the Psalms and in Romans 3 that there is no one who seeks God, no, not one. Because and it also says in Romans 8, I believe, that our flesh as a Christian, our sinful nature, our flesh is at enmity with God. Our flesh hates God as much as the devil does. So if you're seeking him, that's the Holy Spirit, working in your heart. Isn't that wonderful? That helps me exhale, you know, and chill. So it's wonderful. Finally, we can, just as they, number 5, the shepherds told everyone about the Savior. The Savior's born. We can tell everyone that the Savior is coming. Amen. We can tell them that he's coming. Again, not predicting, you don't even have to get even into the weeds that I did a few minutes ago in the theology. That's important, though, because the word, we have our Bibles and the word says it, but we can be simplistic. I want to hopefully end more linear and more simplistic. He's coming. And here's the wonderful verse. And I think that's on the backside as well. Yeah, I know it is. Philippians 3:20. My wife had this stenciled on in our great room up on the wall. And our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on in verse 21 that says he will, and this is the New Living Translation, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same, and it just goes on. I won't read on from there, but it's just amazing. God became a man. God became a man. The human body, an embryo, grew into a fetus, right? They grew into a fully ready baby that was born of a human being, was raised, lived around 33 years, was murdered, right? Was buried for 3 days, rose from the dead in a glorified body, was on the earth for 40 days, Acts chapter 1 tells us that, then ascended into heaven in that glorified body. And so you tell me, as far as I can see, God chose to change for eternity, to take this body. He made us in his image, more than just physically, body, soul, and spirit. But then he took on this body that he has, this glorified body, right? And I love that 40 days he was on the earth. We have snippets of it in the Bible, right? Different snippets of it. And Luke, they think he's a ghost. He says, don't be afraid. Give me something to eat. And he sat there and ate in front of them. But he could go into locked, he could just show up in the room even though it's locked. So, and it says we're going to, right there in Philippians 2:21, we're going to have bodies like his body. So one thing recently, I think I felt the Lord gave me is that, because I want to be close to Jesus in the millennium, don't you? People joke about where they want to, where they'll be assigned to help the government, that Jesus is over on this earth. Pastor Chuck used to say, I want to go to Maui. That's a silly thing, no offense, Pastor Chuck, but like, the whole place is going to be like Maui in the millennium. It's all going to be, Garden of Eden conditions. But I was thinking, wherever I am, I just want to be close to Jesus. So this is just total speculation. In a new body, I just assume there's just different dimensions. So I'm assuming be close as ever to him. So anyway, that's side stuff. So that's the gospel. That's the beautiful benefit we have to look forward to, that Jesus came on top of the fact that he just saved us from our sins, which is enough as it is. So, Lord, thank you for these things. Thank you for your word. Thank you for coming, Lord. We thank you for a chance to hang out for those of us who can and sing some more and to eat some food together. We ask you to bless that food to our bodies. And for anyone that does have to leave, we pray you'd bless them as well. So we just pray you'd bless and keep him on the road, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.